Welcome to the Compass Podcast, featuring Chris Chandro and the Compass team. We hope this message is just for you.
I wanted to share a quick story with you guys that happened to us this last week. And it's an interesting story. Some of you guys may have had a similar experience. But as spring kind of began to take over and the weather started to get warm and all the coldness started to go away and the ice, you know, melted and things were just getting really nice. Everything's just kind of damp and wet because that's what happens in spring. Things get damp. And as the temperature goes up, you may be one of those people who you turn the heat off and you're like, we're living with open windows for 3 months until mid-July. Or you may be one of those people who are like, I'm turning the air conditioning on when it gets to 68 because it's too hot. I can hardly stand it. But either way, when the weather turns, everything gets kind of musty, right? Because the fans aren't blowing as much and everything's kind of damp. And so I think that's why we spring clean, is because just everything just gets kind of musty and the house just kind of gets this kind of grody smell because of all the like nasty stuff that maybe we tracked in from winter is just kind of like taking root in spring. And so we had that musty moment a couple weeks ago where I'd walk in the house and I'd be like, ugh, it just smells gross in here. What is that? I'm like, I don't know, is it like a laundry or is it just, I don't know what it is. It just smelled musty. And I just told myself, you know, it's that time of year. We'll just crack open the windows. We'll let the fresh air just kind of air out all of our winter grodiness. And, you know, then everything's going to be awesome and it's going to be nice. And so, oh, let me turn that hazer off. So I'm not like an angel sitting on a cloud throughout this whole message. So I feel like an angel on a cloud every time I'm up here in front of you, but so I open up the windows and I'm trying to get this smell out just so that it just doesn't feel musty and gross. And that doesn't really work. And in fact, I'll come home from work and I'll be gone all day and it's just worse. And I don't understand. So I'm going in the laundry room and I'm like, babe, we got to do like every stitch of laundry in our house. We need to find every like dirty sock that's stuck up under the couch somewhere. We're just going to wash everything. And so we did. We washed blankets. We washed clothes. We just cleaned everything. Come home from work again. I'm like, the smell is still there. I cannot shake it. I'm thinking we got to have a carpet cleaner come in and just, I don't know what is going on. And so finally I reached the point where I was like, I feel like we've cleaned everything that can be cleaned. And we need to start thinking about like some sort of environmental source. Okay. So maybe there's like a trash can or something that we've missed. And like the kids had like, I don't know, a banana and then threw a banana away and it's just buried under paper and it's been there for 3 months. Maybe that's what it is. So I'm like, I'm just going to every trash can and I'm clearing it out. I don't really find anything. I'm like, okay, now I'm going to go into the kids' rooms and every room in the house with like a microscope. And I'm just going to look in every nook and cranny, every corner to find what could be causing this. And as I begin doing this, I went to one of my children's rooms. I will not tell you who it is. I won't tell you who it is. I go into my children's rooms and I go in and I'm looking for stuff. And immediately I see nothing. In fact, she's in there with me. Oh, I said she. So now you've narrowed it down to 2 out of 3. So she's in there with me and I'm looking through. I'm like, you know what, Cameron, I think that you've, I don't think there's anything in here. It looks pretty clean. You've done a good job keeping your room clean and it stinks in here, but I can't find anything. So it must be something else. And as I'm walking out the door on her dresser, along with like jewelry and like art projects and paintings and all of her little stuff, is a red Solo cup that's just kind of tucked off in the corner. Just on a whim, I'm like, well, let's just take a look in that red Solo cup. And so I grab that. It's not heavy, so it wasn't like full of liquid. And so I peek into it. And at the bottom was this kind of green gunk. Now, in our house, we like to make smoothies. But because we believe in being ultra healthy, we stick spinach in our smoothies so that we can just get that extra like bragging rights to say that we eat healthy. And so I pick that up and I look at it. And just literally, there's not like a ton in there. Just a tiny little remnant of smoothie that she had in there. I'm like, surely this can't be it. And I pick the cup up to my face and I take a big whiff, which is what you do. And let me tell you, like every smell that was in our house, combine it into one little tiny little particle and then just insert that particle into your nasal passages. That's exactly what happened to me when I smelled this cup. So my daughter, she drank a smoothie in her room, didn't finish it and left the cup, well, mostly finished it, left the cup sitting on her dresser. And no joke, over the course of the next couple of weeks, the entire house just stunk. So I took this one red Solo cup. I thought, surely this cannot be it. But I take it out. I put it in the garbage outside. Windows are still open. And we wait a day. And seriously, the entire smell was gone. The whole house stunk for weeks because one little girl drank 80% of a smoothie and let the rest of it sit on her dresser. The remnants of that smoothie cup just stunk up the whole house. That big smell came from a small little thing. And in our lives, I think a lot of times we have big problems like that. In our lives, there can be these big stinky problems and we can smell it. And we can go, man, I've got this massive, huge issue and I don't know how to fix it. And I've tried everything and every big issue to solve it. And I just can't solve this problem. But I think in our lives that we have big problems that start in itty bitty, tiny, small places. Last week, we kicked off the heart problem series, and kind of our guiding principle verse is Proverbs 4:23. And Proverbs 4:23 says this. It says, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. So your heart, according to scripture, according to the Bible, your heart is the start of everything that flows out of it. The issues of your life come from what's in your heart. So why do you need to guard your heart? Everything you do flows from it. All of the issues of your life are determined in advance by what is in your heart. All the things that you navigate in life and the ways that you navigate them are determined in your heart. Your heart is the start. So all the good, all the bad, all your choices, all of the pleasant like cologne and flower smells that you smell in your life that are just wonderful and beautiful, and all the stinky, rancid, like grodiest smells that you could ever imagine in your life, all of those smells start in your heart. And so last week we talked about how your heart is the start. And we talked about really the only fix to a heart problem and the heart problems that we face is Jesus. The only way to fix a heart problem is to address it in the heart. And Jesus is the solution to those heart problems. Jesus is the fix. We talked about last week how the religious leaders and the really, really religious people back in Jesus's day, they prided themselves on all the good things that they did. I mean, they did good deeds out the wazoo. I mean, they were reading scriptures. They memorized tons and tons of Bible. They were praying publicly all the time. They gave the right, perfect, appropriate amount to the church, no more, no less, because they wanted to just be spot on in everything they did. And so publicly, if you looked at their lives, they were good people because they did lots of good things. But Jesus pointed out that you can't fix a heart problem by doing good deeds. It's not possible. So if you have a stinky smell in your heart, you can't fix it by trying to do things that are good and trying to do things that look and smell nice. It doesn't work that way. Good deeds can't fix it. The only fix is a Jesus fix. And so in church life, we talk about, man, you need to follow Jesus, and I want to be a follower of Jesus. And if you just follow Jesus, if you commit your life to Jesus, if you accept Jesus and invite Jesus into your heart, this is some of the language, if you come to Jesus, that we use in church. This language is interesting, though, because I was at Starbucks, and I have a friend who I meet there, and he's a guy I met at Starbucks, and he's kind of hostile to Christianity. He really doesn't want anything to do with it, but somehow we've struck up this friendship. And so we can talk pretty openly and honestly with each other about all sorts of crazy things. And, you know, and he'll cuss at me and call me stupid, dirty names just to get a rise out of me. And I'll just laugh and I'll get up and slap him in the face. I don't do that, but but no, we're buddies. And so we have permission to have these really honest spiritual conversations. And one time, the conversation shifted to Jesus and to following Jesus. And he was asking all these questions. And he was like, you know, they say, you know, if you just come to Jesus, you can just come to Jesus and he'll just fix all your problems. And you come to Jesus and he'll take your life. And he's like, but what does that even mean? Okay, so you're telling me come to Jesus, follow Jesus, accept Jesus into my heart. What does that mean? I have no idea what that means except for the fact that it's just a bunch of words. Explain this to me. What does it mean to have Jesus come into your heart? Really practical question to something that has become church language for really decades and decades for how we talk about a relationship with Jesus. And it's really a pretty valid question. You know, I remember growing up as a kid hearing the language of, you know, now kids, you just need to invite Jesus into your heart. And when you invite Jesus into your heart, he's just going to come and he's going to live in there. And it's just going to be great, kids. It's going to be awesome. And I always just envisioned like this tiny little fantastic voyage Jesus, just like living in my right ventricle, just kicked back in a lazy boy, you know, come in Jesus. And Jesus, I'm going to shrink up and get in your heart. And that's his voice. Hey Chris, don't do this. That's like the Jesus that I imagine. Little tiny Jesus living in my heart is how I pictured it. In fact, Stacy, our kids pastor, she's been battling cancer over the last several months and she's had all sorts of scans and MRIs. And she had a scan of her heart so they could look at it. And she's like, I didn't do it, but I really wanted to. I wanted to just ask the nurse when she was scanning my heart, like, hey, do you see Jesus in there? I'm just so curious. I just want to know. How often do you get to look in your heart? I just want to know if there's a little tiny Jesus living in there. So what does it mean to really have Jesus living in our hearts? What does it mean to have Jesus living inside of us, coming in and living inside of our hearts? Now, if you are new to faith, maybe you aren't a Christian or you're new to Christianity, what I want to do is I want to give you kind of a new understanding for what that really means. I want to give you a grasp of what it means to have Jesus living in you. If you've been a Christian for a while or you've been in church for a while, I'd like to give you maybe some tools and a way to communicate this to other people who don't know Jesus. Because, you know, if you're like me, there have been times in my life where I've tried to explain what it means to follow Jesus and have Jesus living in my heart. And I just end up falling on this, you know, very churchy language. And it just doesn't make sense to people like my friend from Starbucks. Because he's like, what are you even talking about? I don't even know. Maybe you've been a Christian for a long time and you don't just need something to be able to explain to your friends and family. Maybe you need a refresher on this. Maybe you've been a Christian in a real churchy way and you've just kind of believed and accepted the things that you've been told in church and accepted the language that you've been told in church, but you don't really understand it yourself. You just kind of take it at face value. And listen, faith is important, but God wants us to grasp what we're doing in our relationship with him, and he wants us to really get this. So maybe you've never understood it for yourself, and this is going to be a refresher course. But I want to look at a story from the life of Jesus, and I think this is going to really give us some clarity on what it means to be a follower of Jesus, what it means to have Jesus living in our hearts. And so we're going to look at Luke chapter 10. Now, Luke is a guy who wrote a gospel of Jesus, which is basically a biography of Jesus. There's four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and they're all named for the guys who wrote them, and they're just a biography of Jesus' life and his ministry when he was here on earth. Now, Luke is my personal favorite because Luke approached his gospel the way that a reporter would. Okay, Matthew and John, they were with Jesus, and so they wrote down what they saw. Mark was a friend of Peter who walked with Jesus, and Mark just wrote down basically what Peter said. But Luke, he decided, I want to write down just an exhaustive account of Jesus. So Luke interviewed people. Even at the beginning of Luke, he kind of describes his process. You know, I interviewed people. I talked to people who were there. I talked to people who witnessed these things, and I talked to the people who were around and close to Jesus, and I verified the historical facts. And all that stuff is really important to me, the historical accuracy of Scripture and the Bible, and the fact that Jesus was a real historical person who really lived and he really walked around on earth. And so Luke kind of takes that approach, and Luke tells this story of Jesus, and it's a really cool story. So here's the background. Jesus is heading to Jerusalem. And whenever Jesus went to Jerusalem, he always stopped in this little town called Bethany. Now, Bethany was on the outskirts of Jerusalem. So think like Hayworth, Downs, Hudson, just a little town outside of the Bloomington Normal, which would be Jerusalem. And so Jesus coming in, and he always stopped at Bethany because he had some really, really good friends who lived in that town named Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And on his way to Jerusalem, this is where we pick up the story. As Jesus and the disciples continued on their way to Jerusalem, they came to a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. Now, Martha and Mary and Lazarus were brother and sisters. And we see a lot about Mary. This is the Mary Magdalene. We've hear a lot about her in the New Testament and her relationship to Jesus in the New Testament stories. She was there when Jesus was being crucified, very close. Martha was her sister, Lazarus their brother. And what's interesting about the three of them is that Jesus is described as having really very few friends in the New Testament. I mean, he had lots of disciples, lots of followers. Jesus picked out 12 disciples who were his closest followers, and he kept them with him, and he taught them how to do what he did and teach what he did and value what he valued. And then out of that 12, he had these three really close disciples who were probably his closest friends in that group of what he would call disciples. But then outside of that, there were these other three kind of real world friends, and that was Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Now, they believed Jesus, they followed Jesus, they believed in his teachings, but we can see that Jesus kind of looked at them as just buddies, as kind of an escape from the rat race of his ministry. And so anytime he stopped at their house to hang out, it was refreshing for him. We also know this, that Mary and Martha and Lazarus, it looks like they had some money. And so they were supporters of Jesus' ministry. They probably had a pretty nice house. And so when it came time to host people, they were the right people to go to. So Jesus and his disciples on their way to Jerusalem, and they find themselves at Martha's house, and Martha welcomes them into her home. Luke 10:39 continues. Her sister Mary sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he taught. So Mary's just like in the living room, and Jesus is teaching and he's talking, and she's just like, you know, like remember like Raiders of the Lost Ark when that girl was batting her eyelashes? And that's old school reference, sorry. But that's Mary. She's just like, oh, Jesus, this is awesome. She's eating every word that he's saying. She's devouring it. And this is what it says about Martha. But Martha was distracted by the big dinner that she was preparing. So Martha invites Jesus and the disciples into her house, and she's like, she wants to put out a spread. She wants to make this thing nice. There's a lot of people she's providing for. Her reputation is somewhat on the line as a good host. And so she is cooking and preparing. And Mary's in here and she's totally focused on what Jesus is doing. But the New Testament, Luke describes Martha as distracted. Okay, so Jesus is there. She could be hanging out with him. She could be listening to what he's doing, but her focus and attention were on other things. Jesus is present. And I'm sure that when Jesus got there, she acknowledged him. She welcomed him. But there was a point at which that the house and the room became acclimated to Jesus being there that Martha said, okay, everything's settled. I've got really more important things to do. And so Martha made her way into the kitchen to make sure that the meal and everything was prepared. So Martha is distracted with the preparations for the meal and the party that they're throwing. Continues on in Luke 10, 39 through 40. It says, Martha was distracted by the big dinner she was preparing. And this is what Martha does when she sees that Mary is sitting at the Lord's feet. She came to Jesus and she said, Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I do all the work? Tell her to come and help me. So Martha, she's in there cooking the meal. She wants everything to be ready for Jesus. And Mary is just sitting there at Jesus' feet. And I can see Martha because I've been there, right? It's that moment where you're like, oh, you know what? I think I'm going to just start picking things up, making the bed, cleaning the house. And you start doing it. And you notice, you know what? The kids are just playing video games. And my wife or my husband, let's pretend I'm the woman in this relationship because I don't want to call my wife out in this, okay? I love you, Terry. This is not you. Your spouse is there and they are just watching TV. And you're cleaning the kitchen and they're just sitting there watching TV. So what do? As you're washing the dishes, maybe you start banging some pots a little bit. King, kong, kong, king, king. Nobody responds. Nobody hears anything. So you get a little louder. King, kong, kong. Maybe you open up a cabinet to put something away. You slam that door a little harder. Maybe your spouse over there watching TV is like, hey, is everything okay? You need anything? Oh, no, I'm just cleaning up in here. Okay, cool. I'll just turn the volume up in here so I can hear the TV better. No big deal. As some spouses are wont to do. And that's Martha. She's ticked. She's working her butt off. And Mary is sitting there doing nothing. This house got cleaned because I cleaned it. The dinner's getting ready because I'm making it. And she's just sitting there doing nothing. And it reached the point where Martha's like, okay, I can't take this anymore. This is an injustice. This is unfair. She needs to be disciplined. She needs to be publicly shamed. And so Martha goes out and she says, excuse me, Jesus, I know that what you were saying was very important, probably very Jesus-y and very profound, but I need to make something clear here, okay, Jesus? She's just sitting there doing nothing, and I'm getting everything ready. So Jesus, will you, if it's not too much of an inconvenience for you, my Lord, will you please tell her to get off her butt and come help me, please? Anybody ever done something like that before? Yeah, but I bet you never did it to Jesus. Right? So here's what's going on. Martha, the more worked up she gets, the more angry she gets, the more frustrated she gets. And here's the thing for Martha. Martha has a heart problem. Martha has a little thing inside her heart that's a little off. We talked about this passage yesterday. In Jesus' words, he said this, what you say overflows from what's in your heart, right? Martha comes out. And what she barfed up onto that room in front of Jesus and the disciples and everybody, that came from what was inside her heart. You see, Martha had a heart problem. She's angry. She's frustrated. She's anxious and worried that everything's going to go well. She's stressed. And all of those things have kind of taken root and taken a seat in her heart. And so as a result of this heart problem she has, this even envy that she has for her sister Mary to get some things done, she gets all up in Jesus's face as a result. What you say overflows from what's in your heart because your heart is the start. And Martha getting all worked up because she's angry. She's envious. She's stressed and anxious and worried. And all those things are in her heart. And as a result, she gets up into Jesus's face and she says what she says as a result of all those things because of her heart problem. This is what happens. But the Lord said to her, so this is how Jesus responds. He says, my dear Martha, like, shh, dear, dear, dear Martha. Shh, you know, it's like calming a horse. Shh, eat the cube. Shh, easy girl, easy girl. I used to do that to my wife as a joke. She hated it. Shh, easy, easy girl, easy. I know, don't do that, guys. Jesus says, my dear Martha, You are worried and upset over all these details. There's only one thing worth being concerned about, and Mary has discovered it, and it will not be taken away from her. Martha, listen, you need to calm down. You've got all this stuff to worry about. You've got all these concerns that are on your table, and you're stressed and you're anxious. But listen, you only need to worry about one thing. And your sister, she's figured it out. Mary's figured out that one thing that you should be worried about. She's figured out and discovered something that Martha didn't, is what Jesus is saying. And here's the thing. There's some differences and similarities between Mary and Martha, but look at some of the similarities, okay? Mary and Martha, they both have proximity physically to Jesus. So they're both physically close to Jesus. Mary and Martha both have a genuine relationship with Jesus. They know him. He's their friend. They were his friends. Both of them believed Jesus' teachings. They were followers of Jesus, and they were willing to make sacrifices to follow Jesus. They financially supported the disciples and Jesus' ministry. They were behind Jesus 100%. These are things they share in common. They're both in good standing with Jesus. Mary and Martha, they are good with the Lord. But in spite of all these similarities, these are all the things that they share in common. But in spite of all these similarities, Jesus is saying there's a massive and drastic difference between Mary and Martha right now. There's a difference between the two of you. And the difference is not how close you are to me in proximity. The difference is not that you believe the things that I say. The difference is not even that you're in good standing with me. The difference is this. The difference, Martha, is that you are not prioritizing me in your life. The difference between Mary and Martha that Jesus is talking about, and the reason that Martha still had a heart problem, was this, is that Martha did not prioritize Jesus in her life. We can see that in how she's approaching this. Jesus is in the house. He's there. He's talking. He's teaching. He's saying important things. And even just being with him, it's important. But Martha had other priorities. Now, maybe that priority was an honest one. And she's just like, I just want to provide a good meal for everybody. I just want to be a good host. Maybe it ran deeper and Martha was really invested in how she looked to Jesus and the disciples. And if this doesn't go well, I'm going to look bad. And, something was happening in Martha's heart. And the result was this, is that she didn't put Jesus first. 1 John chapter 5. This is also written by John, a disciple of Jesus. Again, this is someone who walked with Jesus, who's close with Jesus. He says this, dear friends, keep away from anything that might take God's place in your hearts. Keep away from anything that might take God's place in your hearts. And this is exactly what happened to Martha. Again, Martha's a follower of Jesus. Jesus loves her. She's Jesus's friend. She's close. She's in good standing with Jesus. And yet, for someone who is close to Jesus, someone who followed Jesus, it was still possible for her to replace God in her heart with something else. It was still possible for her to take God's place and give it over to something else in her heart. One of the ways that our hearts get out of whack, and one of the biggest ways that we begin to have heart problems in our lives, is that we begin to misprioritize life. And I know misprioritize might not be a word, but it communicates what I wanted it to, so I wrote it down anyway. We misprioritize our life. We get our priorities out of whack. We get things out of order. And for all intents and purposes, Jesus was still in Martha's heart. He was there, but he just got bumped out of the big chair. Jesus just got bumped out of the big chair in Martha's heart. You know, that seat of prominence and priority, the lazy boy. Maybe some of you gentlemen have a throne of a different kind that's your special place. But there's that seat of prominence that was in Martha's heart. And Jesus was he belonged in that lazy boy. But Martha pushed him out and she pushed Jesus into the second chair. Now, you see, our hearts, this is what 1 John means when he says that don't let anything else take God's place in your heart. Our hearts have a lot of places. There's lots of room in our hearts for lots of different things. And, you know, at different stages in our life, we put different things in different places. And so, you know, there's going to be a point at which the most important place in your heart is, you know, the college you're going to go to. Maybe the most important place in your heart is chasing your dream. You know, you want to be a movie star. You want to be a rock star. You want to be an accountant. You know, there's this dream and that has this place in your heart. But, you know, then you get married and all of a sudden the marriage takes a higher seat of prominence. And you take those dreams, maybe you bump them aside a little bit and they go to seat 3, seat 4, and your kids come. And then these places in your heart, they're filled by the things of life. And that's okay. Our hearts are designed to accommodate all of those things. But there's one seat, there's one chair in our hearts that's for one person and one person alone. There's one chair in our hearts that was designed for only one thing. And it was designed for Jesus to sit in. It's contoured to his body. It's contoured to his shape. It fits him and he fits it. And there's nothing else that's supposed to sit in that chair. And that chair sits in the middle and at the head and above all the other chairs in our heart. But what happens is this in our life. We have Jesus sitting in that big, important seat in our heart. But man, something comes up at work and work becomes really stressful. And we got to put in some hours and you're like, hey, Jesus, I need to bump you. I need to put you in the number 2 stool over here. And I know that stinks, but it's just going to be for a little bit because I really need to focus on work. And we take work and we try to force work into that, you know, big chair in our lives, but it doesn't totally fit because that seat's really designed for Jesus, but that's okay because I'm just going to cram it in there as best as I possibly can. And I'm just going to focus on it for now for a little bit. Or, you know, maybe there's a relationship with somebody that we kind of cram into Jesus' seat. There's a person that we're really into and we just want, you know, I just want that girl to go out with me so bad. And I think she's so wonderful and amazing. And I just write poems about her and I just call her on the phone and then hang up. Well, you know, when she answers, so she doesn't know it's me, even though it's stinking, she can see my cell phone number, but that's okay. Cause I just, and so I want to cram her into that chair and just get her into that seat, but she doesn't totally fit exactly either. That relationship doesn't exactly fit right. And what happens is this, is the more we try to put things into the big chair that's designed only for Jesus. And the more we push Jesus into the number 2, the number 3, and the more Jesus rolls down the other chairs, that's when heart problems begin to develop in our lives. Because the chair designed for Jesus is not fitted for anything else. And when other things sit in it, it creates damage. It creates fractures. It creates broken relationships. It creates heart problems. There's no other chairs in our heart that are designed for Jesus to sit in. Jesus doesn't belong in any of those other chairs. He belongs and he sits in the big chair. And when the big chair in our heart is not occupied by Jesus, that's when heart problems come. And here's the thing. The big chair in your heart was made only for Jesus. Only, exclusively, only for Jesus. See, our mistake would be in thinking that our heart problems only happen in the lives of people who don't follow Jesus, right? It would be easy for us to think, oh man, that person's got serious heart problems because they just aren't applying the principles of Christian faith. And, you know, they aren't a follower of Jesus. And boy, if they just would, then all their heart problems would go away and everything would be awesome for them. And we can begin as followers of Jesus even to think, man, I must be good because I follow Jesus. And that's a mistake because here's the thing. We may follow Jesus. We may be in good standing with Jesus. We may know scripture. We may live our life in such a way where we are following him and trying to serve him to the best of our ability. But here's the thing. We may be following a Jesus who we've put into seat number 2 in our life. We may be following a Jesus who's not sitting in the big chair of our life. And when that happens, when Jesus isn't in the big chair, our hearts get out of whack. We had our RC helicopter fly-in event several months ago. It was a blast, and everybody brought their remote-controlled helicopters and flew them around the gym. It was just super cool. And I bought this helicopter, and I love flying it around my house. One of the things I really like doing is when my kids are playing video games, I fly it into the room and just kind of like hover over their heads. It's like, Dad, stop it! Get away, Dad! Don't do that! I don't know why that makes me happy, but it does. But here's the deal with this RC helicopter. When you turn it on and you get it up into the air and you get it to settle, there's this thing on a helicopter called the trim. And what the trim does is it makes the helicopter face a single direction consistently. Because when you start and you fly it up, what happens is the helicopter just kind of spins like this. It's just the natural state. The front of the helicopter is just going to spin in a circle. It'll be in one spot, but it just rotates. And so on your remote, you got to adjust the trim gradually a little bit over and over again. And then as you adjust the trim, it slows down its spin until it just stops and it faces one direction. That's how you get your RC helicopter to fly in the direction you want it to. But what stinks about this helicopter is that I always have to adjust the trim. It never just stops and stays in one place. I'm always having to readjust it so that it will face the direction that I want it to go instead of spinning. And our hearts are no different. Our hearts want to face Jesus. They want to be pointed in the direction of Jesus. They want to be pointed in the direction of putting Jesus in that big chair. But what happens is our heart, the trim on our hearts, is always just going to keep going out of whack a little bit. And if we aren't always constantly making adjustments, then we're going to find that our hearts aren't pointing at the thing that we thought it should be pointing to, or the things that we wanted it to be pointed to. And we're not even going to know it happened. We got to be attuned to what's happening in our heart, because the natural state of a fallen humanity is to drift and to turn away from Jesus. And even though we're followers of Jesus, even though we have Jesus living in our hearts, it's easy for us to drift and to pull away and to gradually just move Jesus out from seat one and move him into seat two and move him into seat three. But that's not God's plan for us. This is what the Apostle Paul says about Jesus living in our hearts. He says this in Ephesians 3:17. He says, then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust him. So he says, then Christ will make his home in your hearts when? As you trust him, as you put your faith in him, as you prioritize him. So here's the thing. As we focus on Jesus, as we adjust the trim on our hearts to be focused on Jesus every day, more and more, as we stay prioritized and focused on Jesus, he begins to make his home in our hearts more and more. And this is the best part. This is the result. When Jesus makes his home in our hearts, because we're trusting him, we're putting our faith in him, we're focusing on prioritizing him, our roots will grow down into God's love and will keep us strong. I don't know about you. I want to be strong. I want a relationship with Jesus that can stand the test of time. I want a relationship with Jesus that's so rooted that it doesn't matter what comes my way in life. It doesn't matter what hard times or what difficulties or what storms that life is throwing at me, that I am rooted in Jesus, that I'm strong and I'm powerful in what he wants to do in my life. And here's the thing. It comes when we trust him first. It comes when we prioritize Jesus before everything else. And his promise to us is the same as his promise to Mary. And this is the best. His promise to us is this, is that when we prioritize him, when we are constantly staying focused on keeping him in the big chair, adjusting our hearts to focus on him, he will make sure that of one thing, that that will never be taken away from us. He will make sure that the benefits of following Jesus, of knowing Jesus, will never be taken away as long as we are focused completely on that one thing. It'll never be taken away. But I think we need to be totally honest with ourselves. If you would just indulge me, let's be totally honest with ourselves for just a moment, okay? Let's just get rid of pretense and let's just ask ourselves the question. What's in the big chair of your life? What is in the big chair of your life? For you, it might be business. It might be work. And work's important. I got to pay the bills. I got to keep clothes on those kids. You know, this house isn't going to pay for itself, and there's a quality of life we want. And work and business is important, because if work fails, everything else falls apart, and I'm not going to be poor again. I'm not going to go through that. I'm not going to put my family through that. And so work has taken that big chair in your life. Maybe the big chair in your life is taken up by a person. And man, let's be totally honest with ourselves. We allow other people to sit in the big chair of our lives, and we use them to try and fill this hole that only Jesus can fill in our lives. But what happens is this, is that there's this emptiness in us when Jesus isn't in that chair. And so, you know, I feel off, I feel wrong. And we meet somebody and they're just awesome and they're perfect. And we just become obsessed with them. And if they just like me, then everything's okay. And if I can just have them in my life, then everything's going to be all right. And I can feel safe and I can feel like everything's all right. I can feel like everything's not going to fall apart. And we're just them, that person. We just think about them. We focus on them. We obsess about them. And what we do is we take that person and we kick Jesus out of the big chair of our life and we put them there. And we're like, you know, Jesus, I love you. I'm going to follow you. And you're totally number two in my life. But if I don't have this person, then everything falls apart for me. And what we do is we begin to get involved in sinful sexual activity, and we justify it and we qualify it. And you know how we can qualify it? It's easy to qualify sinful sexual activity when the person that we're having that sexual activity with is number one in our lives. Because number one is always going to come before number two. And if Jesus is sitting next to us and not in the big chair, our sexual relationship is going to sit in that spot long before him, and we can be okay with that. And there's heart problems that spring out of those relationships. Maybe there's Maybe there's fear that you've put into that big chair in your life. And you have anxieties about a lot of things in your life. And there have been changes that God is trying to push you towards. God's been trying to say, I want you to do something for me. I want you to take a step of faith. I want you to try something new. I want you to maybe step away from something that's hurting you and damaging you. Some sort of, there's a sinful activity or area in your life I want you to step away from. Maybe there's a bold faith move that he wants you to make in your life. But you're just afraid to let it go because you don't know what's going to happen. And so rather than trust Jesus and allow him to take the big chair, you let your fear sit in that big chair. And your fear now makes your choices. I'm not going to have enough money. How am I going to be able to take care of my family? I don't know what's going to happen if I let this thing go. Last thing we put in that big chair is ourselves. We put ourselves in the big chair. You know, I know what I want. There's this need that maybe I'm trying to satisfy. Maybe there's a need for recognition or approval, or maybe there's just some satisfaction. We want to satisfy those drives and urges that we have in our lives. And so what do? We put ourselves in the big chair and we say, as long as I can satisfy myself, as long as I can make myself happy, then I can follow Jesus all I want. The irony of this one is, and if there's any area that I would probably fall into, it would be this. And the irony is this, is it? Christians are easily fall into this trap because, man, I'm working for Jesus. I'm doing all this for God. I'm a pastor. I'm doing ministry. And so all my work, all my energy, all my effort is being poured into growing God's church. And it's being poured into helping to teach people how to follow him. And it's being poured into you know, guiding people into right relationship with Jesus. But really, at the end of the day, for some of us, it's us sitting in that big chair going, man, I'm pretty good. I'm pretty awesome. And rather than worshiping the God who we think we're serving, we're worshiping our own egos. We're worshiping our own pride. You see, there's all sorts of things that we can put into that big chair. Maybe for some of us in the room, it's a little bit of all of those things that we've put into that chair. And you can try to follow Jesus without letting him have it. You can try to follow Jesus without letting him have that seat in your heart. And you know what? You can do it. You can do it because Jesus loves you. He wants you to know him, and he's not going to kick you to the curb. But here's the thing. If that's the life that you're going to live, if that's the relationship with God that you're going to have, where you're always shoehorning him into a different seat that's not made for him and putting something else into his big chair, my promise to you is this. You will live your life with constant heart problems. And your life, no matter how you look at it, no matter how you approach it, there's going to be a bad smell in your life, and you're going to be looking around and you're going to be going, man, what is causing that smell? I hate it. I hate that smell just follows me into every relationship. I hate that smell follows me into every job that I have. I hate that smell is always following me into our financial resources, but I just can't seem to get rid of that smell. And here's the thing. It happens because Jesus is not the center of your life, and he's not the center of your heart. If you just get rid of that one stinky cup, throw it away and let Jesus have the big chair, they can all change. That's how our heart problems get fixed. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word, and I thank you for what you're speaking to us today. And I pray, God, that you would instill in us the reality of your word and the power of your word, God, about the fact that you want to change our hearts, that you want to make us different, that you want to give us a better and a richer and more satisfying and abundant life. And God, there are those of us in this room who have allowed you to slip out of that seat of prominence in our lives. We've moved you out of the big chair, God. And maybe we did it for things that we thought were incredibly important and crucial for our kids, for our marriage, for our jobs. But Lord, the reality is all we've done is we've created a compounding series of heart problems, and the consequences of our heart problems just keep happening over and over and over again. And we keep asking ourselves, why me? Why does this keep happening to me? And the answer is this, is because we keep moving you out of the seat. So Jesus, this morning, I pray with those whose hearts you're speaking to, God. I pray with those whose hearts you're convicting and drawing in this moment. Father, I pray with them that you would forgive us for moving you out of the big chair, Lord. And in this morning, God, we ask you to just make your home in our hearts, to take back the seat that's made only for you, and that God, in doing so, Lord, that you would correct our course, that you would guide us on the path of life and of hope, and that Jesus, you would move in us in a powerful way. Lord, we commit ourselves, our hearts, and our lives to you. And we love you, Lord. We pray it all in your name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us at Compass. We hope you enjoyed this podcast. If you have any questions about Compass or this message, contact us at our website, www.compassbn.com.